Everyone okay? Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Just say, you smell like barbecue, man. When I walked in here, it's okay. It's a lot better than BO. Right? Just see after the men's retreat. It's a different... different smell altogether. Oh, no problem. Hey, hey, I'm really I don't know if I mentioned this, but I'm really thankful for you guys, and I'm thankful for Pastor Kenny and for Janie for leading this ministry. And the young adult phase is so important. It's moving on from university and college, and you basically start charting your own life in a way. You know, in college, you're basically still have, you're told, I mean, actually at work, you're still told what to do and these type of things. But at least now you make money. And there's a sense of freedom, right? And there's actually an empowering that happens post-college. And this is when you start really making decisions for yourself. And it's such a crucial, crucial time in our lives. And I hope that you really soak in this time. You know, my wife wanted to be here, but she can't because our little sassy kids reminded us that in Hong Kong law, you have to be over 16. So I'm like, let's go. We just leave them in the room. And it's like, oh, Papa, you cannot do that. And Hong Kong, the law is 16 years old. Right? What? We don't want them here. And stuff. And yeah, and then I was like, you know, when I was young. But then these guys didn't listen to me. But see, now I'm trapped. Right? I got this thing called parenting that I have to do now. You guys don't have that. What an incredible blessing. You will have that eventually at some point, and it's going to be wonderful. But, I mean, just really, yeah, just really enjoy this time. And then you have no attachment to another person, right? What a blessing that is. You know, like if I want to go out to eat, I got to consult my wife. You know what I mean? It's like, it's better I have more freedom. I mean, it's good now, too. But there's other sides, too, as well. And so, this is what I wanted to say. So, thank you, Ken and Janie. Appreciate it. Right? Kenny is actually an amazing, amazing leader. And he's always... I mean, Janie, they've always had really, really strong house churches and other leadership and a lot of innovative things, actually, that we do came out of their house church. And Kenny, he's actually, in my humble opinion, he's actually one of the smartest guys that I know. He doesn't look like it. You know what I mean. He always looks like he just woke up, I know. His hair is like all over the place. But he's really smart. I'm telling you, there's so many times that I had like devices or things were wrong with other things, and I would go to like professionals, and they couldn't figure it out. And I give it to Ken, and he figures it out in 10 minutes. I don't know. It's just some. I think some people just have a knack for certain things, and so Ken definitely, you know, has that. And so thank you guys, and Amanda and Reno as well. They were in this ministry. They graduated from this ministry, but you know, they're back to help out because they recognize it's such an important time, and Ashley as well. You guys, it's just you guys, right? And things, and so really take advantage. And I think what I talked about this morning, you know, I was thinking this afternoon, and I was like, I think that a great way to actually follow through with that is to practice that in Yahweh. Obviously the rest of the church is there and things, but what a great incubator that you have this ministry. You know, you have Yahweh Eats and other gatherings that you can really practice that this kind of friendship without the dangling of marriage, ahead of you, I think it'd be quite great if we were able to do that. And so I want to really encourage you to do that. Tonight, Joseph, thank you for those songs. Those are like songs when I became a Christian. That's like 20 years ago. In fact, you know that song that David Roos wrote, that sang? I was there when he wrote it. And so that was a spontaneous song that came out. He wrote actually a bunch of songs back in the day. This is old Vineyard. You guys remember the Vineyard? No, you guys? Okay, yeah. It's like old school Vineyard where they would worship and the Holy Spirit would come down. And the guys would just write songs on the spot. It was unbelievable. And I always thought, man, it's incredible the coordination between the drummer and the bass player, because everyone's just flowing. And so I was like, this has to be the Holy Spirit, man. And the guy's on the keyboard, and he almost looks like, I'm not making fun of him, but he looks like, VeggieTales? You know, where they don't have arms and they're playing? Because he's got the shortest arms, and so he's playing like this. But in any case, it's late at night. You know, usually about 9 o'clock, I start losing my mind. Because that's what happens when you have 4 kids. Just amazing. Just these songs that they would sing during this time. So earlier, appreciate it. But today, we're going to do a DTR, okay? So if you don't know what that means, my kids asked, just before I was leaving, my wife asked, what are you going to speak on? I says, oh, we're going to have a DTR with God. And so the kids are like, what's a DTR? And Hannah goes, Dieter. And so I was like, no, that's not what it is. She just thought it was a word, Dieter. And she just put DTR. I'll put Dieter. And so it's not a Dieter. But DTR is just simply defining the relationship. And so we talked about relationships a bit. We talked about God's incredible love for us. Now, as we talk about this connecting with God, ask yourself, let's do a little DTR with the Lord. What kind of relationship does God want to have with you? So it's not us doing a DTR with God, it's God doing a DTR with us. You know, this is God saying, this is where I'm at. You know, I love you a lot. You know what I mean? And then how are we going to respond? Well, can we just be friends? In fact, I'm actually not really that into you. I like the stuff that you can do for me, but other than that, we can hang out once in a while. You can take me out to a movie once in a while and things. You got to pay for it, but you can do that. So what does this mean? So let's go all the way back to the Old Testament, and let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This verse is really what Israel is all about. This verse actually lays out the foundation of basically Jewishness in that regard, or being a Hebrew. So it's widely known as the Shema. And the Shema in Hebrew is just the first word here. The Jews call it, it's the Shema Yisrael, or the simply Hear, O Israel. This was the essence of what it meant to be Jewish. And this was the essence of relationship that God had with his people, his chosen people in that regard. And so let's read this. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. You guys there? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God. We just pray, God, for a powerful anointing tonight, Lord. We pray that you would move upon us. God, it's now that you come, Lord, and you define the relationship with each one of us, God. And Lord, and there has to be a response tonight, Lord. And so a non-response, God, basically says no. And so we ask you to come and just release your heart to us, Lord. God, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, to that end, right now, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Hear, O Israel, the Shema, the Lord, he is one. Now, the Lord, when that one, a lot of people have this confusion that that's why the whole Trinity thing is really difficult to understand. But a better way to understand it, when it's talking about one, it is singular in that regard, but it's really talking about pure, or better way, first. And so what it's saying is the Lord is first in our life. He's pure. There's nothing else added to that. He is number one for all of us. And so in that regard, and he comes in, and what does he want? So we, the response of the people of Israel, we will love the Lord our God basically with everything. Everything. With the totality of our being, that's how we are to love the Lord. And then he says in these words, so now he's passing this on from generation to generation. So this is going to be your primary thing that you're going to teach your kids. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to not only have this thing in your heart, but he says here that you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall they shall be as frontals on your forehead. This is if you've ever been to Israel. And I recognize Connie's in the back, and so she just went with us on this last trip. And so in Israel, there's this thing, if you go to the Wailing Wall, there's part of the wall that's there, and there's Jews that go, and devout Jews will go, and they'll pray quite a bit during the time. And one of the things that they do, actually the other Connie's here, both Connie's are here. And so, you know, one of the things they do is they have this thing called a tefillin. Oh yeah, you were there too, Junior. Thanks. No, I don't forget. I'm 50, man. I'm old, you know? That's going to be my excuse for the rest of my life now. Hey, I'm old. Just cut me a break. And so they have this thing, this tefillin. And what it is, it's if you see these leather bands that are basically have a phylactery, these boxes that are there. And what they do is they take it and they wrap it around their head, and it goes around their body and all the way down to their hand. And so I share this story in EMP, but most of you guys don't come, so it's okay. The really cool thing is as I went, and I was like, hey, ask the guy, what is this? You know, the rabbi, what is this thing? And he said, oh, this is from, you know, Deuteronomy, the Shema. I said, oh, yeah, I know the Shema. So we started talking. And then he was mentioning it's a reminder for the Jewish people that the idea is, first he says the Shema is in our heart. And then he says, and then you shall place them on your hand, and then there should be as frontals on your forehead. And to the Jews, what God was reminding them was that this Shema, this loving God with everything, the totality of our being, is going to be in our heart, is going to be in our mind, and in our hand. In other words, it's going to be our action. And so the idea is they're going to combine all these things. It's our mind, our heart, and action that's going to come together. It's not something that we're just going to think about. It's not just something that we're going to feel, but it's going to encompass even everything attached to that. And so then I asked him, I said, can I do it? I said, no, you have to be Jewish. I said, okay. That's why I wanted to get my DNA test and go next year and bring it with me. He says, here you go, 0.4%. You know, thank you. But no, didn't happen. So he says, and then the next verse is, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. This is, if you've ever been, this is the mezuzah. And mezuzah, if you've ever been to like a Jewish home or a Jewish business or even obviously the synagogue, they all have that. But there is this thing, it's like this little box. And sometimes they're designed quite well. And it sits at an angle and it's on the doorposts of your home. And so it's like, we actually gave this to all the house church leaders, hosts, years ago. And so I don't know if you guys still have that. But it's a sign. And the observant Jews, when they would do is they would walk in, and then when they walk in, and then when they walk out, they're reminded through this doorpost, this mezuzah, and inside there's a scroll. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the Shema is in there. And a lot of times they would go and they would touch it and place it on their heart. And it's just a reminder to them that this is what they're living for. This is the whole idea of being Hebrew or being an Israelite or Jewish means to them. And so it's this beautiful thing. And usually a rabbi will write, and it's always handwritten. They'll write it and you wrap it in a little scroll and you put it up and then you put it into your home on the side. I have a few extra ones if you guys want one at home. But we're going to Israel this March, right? The staff is going to Israel. No one else is invited, sorry. But the staff's going. And so if you want, make an order, I'm sure that Pastor Kenny will buy one for you, right? You'll buy one for all the Yahweh, right? Oh, you're not going, that's right. Ashley will buy for you. Yay, Ashley, woo! Okay? Any case. So this is how important was it. It encompassed everything. You think about that. It encompassed their going in and going out. It was part of their home and their business. I even saw it. I visited, I forget whose law firm it was, years and years and years ago. And I visited a law firm, and obviously the partners are all Jewish, so they all have mezuzahs on the doorposts of every office. And I was like, wow, these guys are religious, man. Right? Do they have it in yours? Oh, okay. Cool. All right. It's good to know. Yeah. I'm sure they are. Come on. Right? Yeah. Yeah, Gottlieb. Right? All right. Any case. So this, I mean, encompass everything, every part of your life. This is the whole thing of what this was about. And so when we think about this, okay, so now let's turn to the New Testament. Let's turn to Mark. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 from verse 28. Okay, you guys there? Mark 12, 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost of all?" And Jesus answered, and he said, "The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher. You have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. So something really serious happens here. In this place, he says again, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." Everything. The totality of our being concentrated on loving God. Last night, I was teaching and I mentioned to you that God loves you with the totality of his being. That even for one person, God, his love is everlasting. It's immense for every single one of us. Brothers and sisters, you get that inside your spirit, you change. You change. You know, for me, in my Christian journey, some of you guys know some of my story, but my parents started going to church. Actually, it was my older brother. He's my half-brother. My older brother started going to church because he came to the United States when he was... basically a freshman in high school. Can you imagine that? No English whatsoever. I mean, our family is a bit convoluted in many ways. My dad had a child before right basically when my mom and dad were engaged. And so, but my mom decided to marry him anyway, and he had this, you know, this other person. I think it was, I hate to say something like a one-night stand, but it was one of those kinds of things that were going on. And then he ended up having a child, and my grandmother took this child because my dad is so, my grandparents were so old. And so my dad had two older sisters, and the age gap between him and sister number two was 15 years. And in 15 years, they had like five or six kids die in the midst of that. And so when my dad came, he was like the golden child. So my dad was born, we were born in Jeju-do, which is an island. Now I find out it's a Japanese island in Korea. I did my DNA test, right? And so I would tell my dad that I'm 47% Japanese. And he's like, yeah, sure. I was shocked. And he's like, yeah, Jeju-do was like that. You know, I was like, a lot of Japanese all mixed together. And I was like, I thought he was going to be really upset. But any case, so let me move on. So he's born like this. He's born in this island. It's known as the Hawaii of Korea. Okay? It's not. I've been to Hawaii, okay? It's nice. I mean, it's really nice, but it ain't no Hawaii. There's this place, and my dad, you know how spoiled and protected he was? He doesn't even know how to swim. I was shocked. And we grew up with swimming pools our whole life. And so, I mean, my brothers and I, we basically grew up in the water. And I realized, oh my gosh, my dad, I've never seen my dad in the pool in so many years. He doesn't know how to swim. Because grandma and his mom always protected him. And he like couldn't go on boats. You know, I mean, he couldn't do anything, basically, because he was the golden child. So when they were so old, and so when my dad and this lady called my grandma and said, I have your son's child. And she just asked, is it a boy or a girl? And I know, sad. And the lady says, it's a boy. He goes, I want him. So my older brother, my half-brother, was actually raised by my grandma. And when my grandma passed away, my dad went to Korea for the funeral. So I'm like in fifth grade during this time. My dad goes to the funeral, comes back, and all of a sudden comes back with my brother. And I'm like, whoa, I know. It's Korean drama, man. And so it's crazy. It's serious. So it comes back. And all of a sudden, my dad comes back and he says, hey, everyone, guess what? You have an older brother. And I'm like, cool. You know, I'm fifth grade. Right? I'm kind of like, I was basically just a sports addict. So I wasn't a clear thinker. Let me put it that way. I wasn't the smartest guy in the room, okay? So then all this happens and so my brother, because he's in such culture shock, so now he's thrown into high school, doesn't know any English whatsoever. And so he's learning English while he's going to high school. You can imagine that, right? Like my family, we're quite tall, I mean, relatively for Asians. I'm like 5'11", my younger brother is 6'1", my sister's like 5'7", 5'8". We're all pretty tall. My older brother was 5'6", barely 5'6", right? And then we play sports. 5'6"? Oh, yeah, 5'6". He's short, man. Reno, don't take offense, okay? Okay. Can you just touch him and just go, it's okay. All right? So, you know, and then my brother and I were crazy competitive and pretty good in sports, actually. And my brother was not. And so we had all this. He tried to kill me a few times, and you know, but it's all part of growing up. He almost drowned me a few times, but you know, it's like good old young kid stuff, fun, right? Back in the days. So my brother first starts going to church. It was crazy. He starts going to church, and then, sure enough, one by one, man, domino effect. Because my brother was really needed community, and so he found these Koreans that were in this high school. They brought him to church, so he got saved. And then next thing you know, my sister started going, and then my younger brother started going, then my mom started going, and then my dad kind of was going, but he wasn't too happy about going. You know that stage? And so, and then I was the last one. And so I basically eventually got saved over a period of time. It took me a long time to come to that place. But once I made a decision, this is now, I'm a junior in college. So my parents started going to church, I would probably say, when I was in eighth grade. And so I started going a little bit, but I just really ducked out most of the time. I wasn't into it. You guys heard my story, right? I would go, parents would drop me off at the church. I would literally go into the front door and go out the back door. And I would go to McDonald's, and I would eat lunch. And then I would go to Thrifty, there's a little drugstore, ice cream place. I'd have some ice cream dessert. And then I'd read Sports Illustrated, you know, that weekly. Serious. And then once I was done, and then I'd walk back to church, and I'd walk out the back door and walk out the front door. And just like I was there the whole time. And I had it down to a T, man. I knew exactly what was going to happen. The only problem is I got caught because I think I'm just a leader. I've always just been a leader. There's just, you know, it's just something. It's anointing that I have. And so, sure enough, man, I started going, and other kids start following me. That's how I got caught. I could have actually lasted for a long time, but now I got like 5-6 kids are coming with me to McDonald's. And then eventually they're like, hey, where are all these kids? And so I got in trouble after that. And so I was not allowed to do that anymore. But that was basically, you know, church. And then college, I accepted the Lord. It was an incredible experience. I was actually in Mexico. It's crazy weird how I was on mission trips when God does really incredible things. So I'm not a believer. I go on this mission trip with our school, because at this time I was going to Christian University. And every year they go to Mexico during spring break, during the weekly break. They go to Mexico and they just serve the poor and they preach in churches. It's a really incredible trip, the whole 5 days of spring break. And so I remember I was sitting in chapel, because I had to go to chapel 3 times a week. I was sitting in chapel, and, you know, like 150 kids came back from Mexico on this trip, and they're on stage sharing their testimonies. And I was intrigued. You know, my whole thing, I was thinking, like, what's wrong with these people? It's like, we get 1 week of spring break. What are they doing? Why are they going to wasting their spring break in Mexico? And these guys look so happy. What's wrong with these people? They're too happy. They're smiling and laughing too much. Because that spring break, I was in Palm Springs. You know, college, I was playing a volleyball tournament in Palm Springs. I wasn't, like I said, I don't drink, and I didn't do that stuff. But I went there, played volleyball and partied without drinking and that kind of stuff. And I was thinking, I had fun. And these guys went to Mexico. What's wrong with these guys? Yeah, but something was really intriguing my heart, because they looked like they had a lot more fun than I did, you know, on this trip. And so I was thinking, you know, maybe next year, maybe I'll go. And I had some guys that were friends on the basketball, because I played basketball, friends on the basketball team. And so they were going, and they asked me, hey, you want to go? I said, sure. What are we going to do? They said, oh, we're going to play ball against some of these like semi-pro teams in Mexico. And I said, sure, man, let's go. Let's go play. You know, I was like, I always want to play ball overseas. And so let's do it. And so we went to, it's not overseas, it's across the border, but you know what I mean. So we went over, and I was playing, and I didn't really experience anything supernatural. Well, that would have been kind of nice. But you know what I really experienced? I experienced the genuine love of God. And I could see in these students and these pastors and these people that were with. Actually, there was this one moment that really undid me. And we went, our basketball team that was there, we were sent one day to this deaf orphanage. It's called Rancho Sordomudo. And we were there, and all these kids are orphans, and on top of that, they're deaf. You know, they can't speak, they can't hear. And so I met these American missionaries that came and were spending time. I was intrigued, like, you know, you look like a normal person. You're like giving your life for these kids? That's crazy. And things. And so I was there, you know, we're talking about all these other things. And I remember it was mealtime, it was lunchtime. And one of these kids, they started praying, and, you know, doing sign language, and the teacher was interpreting for them. And, you know, I was so consumed with my problems. You know, I mean, here I was going to college, but, you know, I was struggling to pay for my school in that regard. And I had girl issues and, all these kinds of stuff, these problems. And yet, sure enough, man, this kid prays and he goes, starts speaking and he says, Lord, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for bringing this basketball team from California to play with us. I want to thank you for this food. And I mean, this kid was praying for like 10 minutes. He was thanking God for everything. And I remember sitting down there listening to him, and I was thinking, what does this kid really, what are you thankful for? I mean, you're an orphan. You're deaf and you can't speak. Like you got a short straw, you know what I mean? And so then why are you so thankful? Like something's wrong here. And here I am, my first world problems. You know, I'm getting a private Christian, college liberal arts education. I've got scholarship, because I'm good at bouncing a ball. And, it seems so ridiculous if you really think about it. And all these things. And yet here, like, I'm miserable. But I have so much more. And I remember we're leaving that place, and I just started crying. It was weird. It was the weirdest. And my friends came around and said, dude, you okay, man? I don't know. It was one of those things. I don't know what's going on, man, but I'm just crying. And then I came home. So I was living in Laguna Niguel at the time, right next to Laguna Beach. And they dropped me off because on the way back. And I got in my bedroom. And I still remember it so clearly this day. I got in my bedroom. I was lying down in my bedroom, kind of just about falling asleep. And I was thinking about just the week that we had spent. And something happened in my heart. And I started talking to God. Probably the first times in my life, I just said, God, man, I just want to give my life to you. Like, no one led me to the Lord. It wasn't, it would be nice if I was in church and I raised my hand and some guy can come and help me out. And I just said, I just want to give my life to you. And the crazy thing is, the realization I realized for the first time in my life that I was a sinner. And all the other times before, I actually thought, hey, can I have one? Thank you. It's passing around, Oh, coffee? Oh. Oh, bro. Okay, sorry about that. That's like drugs, man. It's like pills. So, where was I at? Oh, yeah. So I'm in my bedroom. Yeah. It's the first time I actually started confessing that I was a sinner. I always thought I was a good guy. That's been my my mode all the time. Hey, I'm a good guy. Yeah, I'm a nice guy. I'm, good to people, blah, blah, blah. And I had this sense of my sin. It was so strong. I started bawling. I was so sorry to God. And to have conviction, it takes revelation. It's not something that comes up in our lives. And I see this in my kids. Like, with all four of my kids, now it's a little better. But oh my goodness, man, try to get them to say sorry to one another. Andrew, I know he looks like an adorable little kid, right? He does something. Like, he'll like slap somebody or he'll punch someone. That's just most my fault because that's what I do to him. It's crazy how this works. And you get him to say sorry, and we'll say, Andrew, say sorry. And he knows you're listening. He starts doing this. And he just stays there. He avoids eye contact. That's sinful nature. They're just operating out of who they are. You know what I mean? You have to teach kids to apologize. You have to teach kids to be generous, because that's not our nature is not to be apologetic, and it's to be selfish. That's who we are. And so it took revelation. I started bawling, saying, God, I'm so sorry. I'm a sinner. First time in my life, I started confessing that. And then the beauty of it is now as an older person, I look back at my experience, and the only way I can explain it is the presence of God came into my room. And all of a sudden, that sorrow, I started crying in pain. I was so sorry for my sin. Now I was so overjoyed. I was crying out of joy. I was so grateful that Jesus took my sins away from me. And it was like this incredible spiritual transaction that took place. I recognized I was a sinner. Oh, God. I mean, I felt the crushing weight of my, I thought I was going to die. I felt the crushing weight of my sin. And then immediately after that, I just felt the grace of God lift that sin off. And I realized, oh, Jesus, this is why you went to the cross. So I don't have to come under the punishment of this sin. And then the first thing I wanted to do after this, so I'm literally like about an hour and a half. I'm just bawling and just having this time. And I finish, and I just wanted to worship. I just wanted to sing to the Lord. And I had one cassette tape. You guys know cassette tapes? We used to listen to that back in the days. I'm not 8-track, okay? So that's a previous generation. That's your parents' generation. But this was cassette tapes. And I had one cassette tape that a friend of mine gave me. Is witnessing to me. And I went into my truck and I opened my sunroof of my car because, I didn't have any player inside the house. And I just played it into my truck and I just sang for a couple hours, to the Lord. And that was my salvation experience. So, I'm sorry, long story to get to that. So all that stuff happens, but it was probably about a few years later on that I started listening and receiving messages on the Father's love and about identity and these type of things. And, what I preached on last night was really a huge part of my own story. Just being so, just having the revelation of being so loved by God. And this is why reading the Psalms is so important. Because really, the story of David does a lot of bad stuff. You know what I mean? But the thing about David, he knew he was so loved by God. That there was something so particular about David. So that's why he says a man after God's own heart. There was something so much a part of David that David could get away with murder, and he did. He got away with all kinds of stuff. And I don't want to focus on him getting away, from those things, but he knew he was so loved by God. A little aside tangent, like Jonah. I think we're talking about Jonah in staff meeting, right? It was a staff meeting. And so I was doing a little teaching. You know what Jonah's main issue was? It wasn't that he was, remember God says, go to the Ninevites and, blah, blah, blah. And Jonah goes the opposite way. You know what Jonah's main issue was? Jonah had an incredible understanding of the mercy of God. Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh, and he would tell these people to repent, and that God was, that these guys would repent, and he didn't like that. He knew that God would be so faithful because he was so merciful. Because Jonah's main issue is he was a racist. He just didn't like the Ninevites. That was his main thing. The running away from God, that's a side note really to this whole thing. It was an issue of his heart that if you actually read the whole book, he actually doesn't deal with it still. And God has to go and remember the tree, and he's basically God saying, look, you're more concerned about this tree than these people. Don't you know these are my people too? And unfortunately, the story ends like that. And so you have all these little things. David, in the same regard, he knew he was so loved by God. You've heard me say before that I'm God's favorite son. I don't know if you didn't know that, you know it now. It's true. I'm God's favorite. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind whatsoever. And because I just know God loves me. And I've experienced so much favor from the Lord. I mean, throughout my Christian life in this way. And the reality is every single one of you should feel the exact same way. That's part of our discipleship. That doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes through revelation. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can remember times, and this is probably this season, I was actually at the Vineyard. And it was I don't know if you guys remember, but the Toronto Blessing is this major movement that happened in Toronto, and it was really centered on the Father's love. It broke out on Father's Day. I mean, what a prophetic sign, right? And just the love of God. And so I was just consumed in that atmosphere. And it totally changed me. And I know some people were just really bent out of shape about a lot of the charismatic manifestation. Oh, forget that, man. That's a side note. People's lives were changed. And my life was changed. And I could say I was a Christian, but man, I felt and experienced the love of God in such a rich way. And that really informs everything that I do. It informs my identity, all these things. That's why last night is so important in the sense that, man, you need to know who you are. You need to know that you are loved. Because you can't do anything outside of that. Everything else will be effort. Everything else will do, it will be a product of your own will. And I don't know about you, but some of our will is pretty high. Some of our will is pretty low. But that's the limit of that. And so, because my will is pretty high, but my will has a limit as well. And so, but when revelation comes, when the ministry of the Spirit comes, it draws us into that place. And so it's important. And so what God wants, right, it has to flow from that love, but God asks for everything, the totality of our being, every facet of our life given over to Him, every fiber of our being. This, brothers and sisters, is a balanced life. Some people always think, well, that's crazy. If you go all the way, my dad used to always say, hey, you know, relax, relax, just be balanced, you know. Don't go too crazy about God. This is crazy. My dad's a missionary, you know. But don't go too crazy about God. Because, you know, Asian parents are always trying to be practical in that way. But most times they don't really make any sense. Because it's too worldly. It's too humanistic in that regard. Even though as Christians. But they pour in a lot of humanism into the advice that they give. But maybe it's just my dad, you know. But all these things happen in this regard, and it's so important for us to really be able to understand that this is what a balanced life is. I mean, think about it. You know, let's say you find somebody, and you're about to get married. Is love balanced? Like, do you want someone to love you just? Okay, I'm gonna balance this out. You know, you get 50%, my work gets 50%. Anyone gonna settle for that? I mean, you can, but that's called desperation, right? And we don't want to step into that mode. But you know what I mean? And so love is never balanced in that regard. Love is total. I mean, true love that happens. I mean, it just overflows. And I love the song that Joseph. You know, that comes out of Song of Songs. I think I'm going to teach that tomorrow, that go through the rest of it. And, you know, it's an overflow of this thing. This loving God, the Shema, as a Christian, we're DTR right now, that's job number one. Job number one is loving God with everything as a follower of Christ. That's job number one. So, if you think about it, if you don't do job number one right, does it matter what job number two and three and four are? Okay, I'll give you an illustration. What's the main occupation here? What's one of most of you guys? Teachers? No? You guys are all professional somethings? All right, I'll just choose one. Okay, Young, you're a banker, right? Right? Kinda, I know, kinda. So, let's say, so for Byung, as a banker, his job number one is to be a banker. That's job number one. But let's say, man, this guy, he's an incredible cook. You know what I mean? This guy is an awesome golfer. I mean, singing, oh my goodness, homeboy can sing. And dance, oh my gosh. Actually, I should have picked Sandeep. Have you seen Sandeep dance? Oh my gosh, man. I got mad love, respect for every Indian guy, man. Every Indian dude can dance. I was blown away. I was like, Sandeep, dang. Homeboy got some moves, man. Wow. Sandeep will dance for extra points for you. Done. He's smooth. I was crazy, man. I mean, it's incredible. But let's go back to that, okay? Let's not lose sidetrack, okay? I mean, this guy, I mean, he can dance, he can sing, he can cook. I mean, this guy plays incredible golf. But banking, he doesn't make anyone money. He doesn't make his bank any money. But oh my goodness, can this guy cook stew? You know what I mean? His short game in golf is unbelievable. And he's got some serious moves, man, when he dances. He could sing like, who's a good singer? I was about to say Oprah, but she don't sing, right? It's really late. I was thinking some O, Adele or something, right? No, no. You sing like Placido Domingo. Right? He's a real person, right? All right. I mean, isn't that crazy? He does all those things so well. But banking, he doesn't make, in fact, he loses money for the bank every single day. Job number one is taken care of. Does it really matter how well you do 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6? You guys understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we forget, especially people that are grew up in around church, that job number one is loving God with everything. We focus on being a good Sunday school teacher. We focus on doing our quiet time. We focus on studying the Bible. We focus on being involved in outreach and helping the poor. All that stuff is good, but that's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If job number one is not being done well, what does it matter anything else that we do? Right? It's such an important part. This is, we're defining the relationship here. See, it's interesting. The problem is this lawyer had the same problem that we have in this world today. He got confused. And we also often get confused as well. The lawyer asked Jesus, and I don't think in this particular pericope here, I don't think that the lawyer is trying to test him. I mean, there's an element of that. I think he was genuinely wanted to know because he's so confused. We're living in this, they're living in this time here, and they had the written law, the oral law, the moral law, all this different kinds of stuff. God gave the Israelites 10 commandments, okay? That's called the Torah. Say Torah. Ten commandments from the Old Testament. This Moses came down, remember, with the two tablets of stone, and he gives the commandments, and all those commandments basically sum up all of the law that goes forward. So God gives 10 commandments, and then they came up, the scribes and rulers and Moses and others, they came up with 613 commandments that expound on the 10 commandments, and this is called Talmud. Say Talmud. So you have Torah, God gives 10 commandments, and then man, we say, oh, 10 commandments, but how do exactly do we follow this? So they make 613 commandments expounding on the 10 commandments of Torah. And so something like this idea of keep the Sabbath day holy, and so then they say, well, this is how we keep it holy. You need to do all these different things. So you get to the point now, and I've shared the illustration before, that there's Orthodox Jews that don't press elevator buttons in Israel. So if you go to Israel, when you're during the Shabbat or during Sabbath, do not walk into a Shabbat elevator. Because that elevator is going to stop on every single floor. And it doesn't matter what button you push, that elevator, every is going to go up and down like this all day long. Because the Talmud says you cannot work by any exertion, so they do not press elevator buttons. So, I mean, God simply says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Sounds good enough. These guys were like, well, how do we figure this out? Come up all these things, and now there's Shabbat elevators. I made the mistake one time of getting to an elevator. I was like, why is this thing, you know, especially as a Hong Kong person, like, what's going on here, man? Right? This is like driving me crazy. It's crazy. I'm from California. I used to be really chill and relaxed. Now that I'm in Hong Kong, I walk so fast, you know, and I'm like trying to cut people off as I'm walking and make sure. I mean, it's really crazy what Hong Kong does to you in this way. I mean, it's good too, because I was probably moving too slow in California anyway. And so these 10 laws, and you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. And then what happens, by the time this lawyer speaks, the Talmud becomes more important than Torah. And there's this emphasis on Talmud instead of Torah. And so Jesus, think about it, when Jesus comes to the earth, he's constantly getting in trouble with the religious leaders. You know what the main issue is? He's breaking Talmud. And so, like, you know, like you have this guy, he's sick for like 20 years. And then Jesus, when does he heal people? Always. On the Sabbath. It's like, you know, I mean, just think practically. If I was one of his disciples, I'd be like, Jesus, you know, you get the religious leader really angry with you. If you just waited one day, I mean, the guy's been sick for 20 years. You can at least wait one day. If you waited one day, oh my goodness, man, we wouldn't have so much trouble. And we would actually be liked by a lot of people. But you're getting these religious people really pissed off at you. Can you just wait one day? And he always is healing people on the Sabbath. And these religious are getting so upset because he's violating Talmud, but he's not violating Torah. Do you guys see? Now you got to kind of have a glimpse of the New Testament in many ways. And so he even says to them, as he's talking, I'll give you a really good example of this. Turn to Mark 7. So the Talmud becomes more important. And in Mark chapter 7, we see how this thing blows up. And we'll go from verse 6. Let's just go over verse 5. And he says, And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? So now, here's this other idea of this idea of ritual cleanliness or ritual cleansing. Now, it's just good, like, personal hygiene to wash your hands before you eat. But his disciples didn't do that. And now the religious leaders are really angry at them because of this. And so they come to this place, and look what he says. So he says, why? Tradition of elders, he's talking about Talmud. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And he was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine is you might have been helped by as korban, that is, say, given to God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as these. Ooh, man, he's on the warpath. But listen to what he's saying. He says that you have neglected basically the law of God for the tradition of man. Man's tradition now has trumped the law of God. So Moses says, honor your mother and father. And so the Talmud had this thing called Korban. And this is really, it's kind of like fiscally ingenious in many ways, but not in a very good way. And so what Korban meant, let's say I had a piece of land, okay, and or something to that effect, and I'm supposed to honor my mother and father by taking care of them in old age. That was part of the idea. But if I say to this land is dedicated to God. So now, like, let's say in this way, it belongs to the temple. But what Korban meant that I got to use it until I died. So I should have sold the land and been a good son and helped my parents out. But if I say, no, I'm going to dedicate this to God, I actually can still use that land. And then it's given over to God when I die. There must be a legal term for that. You know, some part of like your inheritance or something that you do. But it's crazy. And Jesus is saying, you bunch of hypocrites. Now the tradition of man is elevated above the law of God. The Talmud has preeminence over the Torah. And he says, and you violate Torah to keep your law. And so this is now, we're going beyond the Talmud. There's so many different things. Now there's commentaries expounding on the commentaries of Talmud. And, it's crazy. You know, now you know the whole system of the rabbi system, that rabbis had students and they followed, there's Hillel, you know, there's different schools of rabbis and they have different ways. Like the mezuzah I was talking about, that's slanted, you know, that you could be in the doorpost of the house. Some Jews slanted to the left, and some slanted to the right. And I asked them, "Oh, what is this? Is there like, does this mean something like?" No, basically two different rabbis differed on their interpretation of Deuteronomy. And so they thought that you should do it on the left. That was a holy thing to do. And others said, no, you got to do it on the right. And so that's why there's two different sides. And it's actually even more than that, because the Jewish system is an argumentative system. It's a legal system. And so you basically argue. That's what you all day long. You just argue all day long. And then they come to some kind of truth or some kind of understanding from that. But all these different schools followed. And so now you're dealing with a whole other layer that's out there. But he basically tells you, you bunch of hypocrites, man. You forsake the law of God to follow man's law or follow what he calls a tradition of man. And so that's the thing. This guy, this lawyer is so confused. He's been living under 613 rules. And then when Jesus says, this is it, this is simple, the Shema. It's like, oh, yes, you're right, that we should love the Lord our God and we should love our neighbor. You have spoken rightly, teacher, rabbi. And the Lord says, hey, you're not that far from the kingdom of God. Notice, the knowledge didn't make him saved. This is a great salvific message, actually. It wasn't his knowledge that got him saved. He says, you're not far from the, you're still not there, but you're not that far from the kingdom of God. And I believe that this guy eventually got saved just from understanding the language in that way. You know, the idea is, at first, the Talmud was really helpful in aiding people to obey the law. But later, it lacks substance because people observe without their heart. And this is a key. As soon as you start doing Christian service without the heart, you lose sight of that. The moment that we start taking activities and replace our love of God or our devotion to the Lord, and we change that, replace it with activities, Christian activities, you lost it. That's what happened to the Jews all through this time. They had hundreds and hundreds of years of this, you know, going on. I mean, from the close of Malachi, there was the intertestamental period. I mean, it's crazy stuff was going on. They had totally lost sight of God and history and all these things. And so they're coming to this place. By Jesus' time, there was so much confusion among the Jews. And there's so many things going on here. And Jesus, when he comes, man, he intended to break every Talmudic law. I mean, he was on a rampage, man. That's why he's getting in trouble with religious leaders all the time. He's healing people on the Sabbath. He's eating with unclean hands. I mean, he's doing all kinds. He's even spitting in people's eyes. Yeah, I mean, it's just crazy stuff. Talking about breaking the ritual purification rites. You know, he's like spitting in mud and then putting it on people's faces. I mean, this guy's crazy. That was, by the way, the first instance of a mud mask in the history of the world. I just throw that out there, right? Jesus invented that one. And so even though now you're paying a lot of money for it in salons, but Jesus started that. So there is a huge distance between the heart of God and religion. What is this? Oh, thank you. Okay? There is a huge difference between relationship and ritual. A huge difference there. And you know, and if you don't get it right, no matter what you do, you don't have a relationship with God. So you got to ask yourself, is loving God really that important? Is the Shema, is it really that important? Is it more important than having correct theology? And I know people that they just are fixated on theology. I mean, that's just, they just give their life to that. I knew a friend that had a friend, and man, this guy, he was like a quiet time animal. The guy never misses quiet time. I mean, it's crazy. You know, he had a little place, in his desk. Every morning at the same time, he had quiet time. The only problem was, he was a huge jerk. The guy was a serious jerk. And I mean, it's crazy. Just so caught up in a ritual, but there's no transformation of the heart as a result. In other words, he's just religious. It's just simply put. Is loving God more important than having correct theology? Is loving God more important than living a sacrificial life? Is loving God more important than having keen discernment? Is loving God more important than having perseverance? Is it more important than holiness? Is it? The Shema, it is. I'll give you a clear example. Turn to the book of Revelation. This is a church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, it's the start with a message. This is a Patmos vision. So John the Beloved has a vision when he's exiled in Patmos on this island. You should actually read the story of how he got to this island. Fascinating story. I don't have time to go through it now, but go on. I mean, it's incredible what happens to John, why he gets to this place. He was actually, burned in a vat of oil. The emperor was so mad at him, and he was like unscathed, and he was so embarrassed because he did it right in the Colosseum, in front of everyone to see. Polycarp actually writes the story of John here, and he basically was put in a. He basically said, "Deny Christ, and I'll let you live." And John was an old man, and he just basically said, "I'll never deny Christ. My Christ never denied me. I cannot deny him." And the emperor was so angry at John, he threw him in a vat of oil. Hot oil. You know what happens if you guys ever cook? Threw him in a vat of hot oil, and he went into the oil, and he was like, it was like jacuzzi. He was like chilling. And emperor was so embarrassed. He came out, and nothing on his skin. It was a miracle. And people actually in the stands started chanting Jesus. I mean, it's crazy. And so he was so embarrassed. He basically had John removed from basically this faraway island so he could not be seen by anyone. Because every time someone would see him, people would be like, "Hey, let me look at your skin, man." You know, like this guy went to that place. Incredible story. So he's now in Patmos, which gives him the ability to write these letters. Yeah, you know, the enemy's so dumb, man. He tries to do something, and God always turns it around for them, right? He means it for evil, God turns to good. The Lord always does that. So he comes to this place, and then in Revelation 2, so he writes these messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is now in Turkey. I actually want to do this one day. I think my next big trip I want to do is I want to go through all the seven cities and visit the seven churches, and I think it'd be fantastic. I was hoping we'd do that instead of go to Israel, but it's all right. We're going to Israel. I don't know why I'm telling you, but staff. Okay, any case. So Revelation chapter 2, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil, your perseverance, and you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. For you have perseverance, you have endured for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Wow. This is a great church. You know what I mean? This is a great church. He says, "I know your deeds." In other words, you are faithful. "I know your toil. You work really, really hard." He says here that you have perseverance. You cannot endure evil men. You are holy in this place. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles. In other words, you have keen discernment. You are so discerning. You can discern between good and evil. Even some that say they're apostles, but you know that they're not because you have such keen discernment in them. And you have perseverance. In other words, there's attack coming. There's persecution coming, and they are persevering even in the midst of persecution. And he says, and you've endured, and you've not grown weary. How many guys would like to be part of a church like that? Wow. Now, let me even take it to a whole nother level. You know the staff at this church? I could pretty much say this is the greatest staff in the history of the world. I know our staff is pretty good, right? Our staff's pretty good, man, honestly. It is, trust me. I actually do some consulting now to other churches on how to run staffs and boards because so many churches are so dysfunctional. But God's really blessed us with awesome staff, awesome board, you know, that lead our church in case. But this church, man, this was better. Think about this. You know who was the founder of this church? Who planted this church? Paul. Paul, the apostle, he's responsible for what, 13 books? He planted this church. You know who pastored this church? He's got two books named after him. Timothy. Wow. Can you imagine being a pastor and he says, yeah, my name's in the Bible, man. I got two books under my name. That's pretty crazy. You know who was the elder at this church? I'll give you a clue. He's got five books in the Bible. John. John, the one who's writing right here. He's the elder of this church. You know who the female elder of this church is? Jesus' mother, man. That's crazy. Right? I mean, people be talking about Jesus is, this is the right story. I know because he's my son. You know what I mean? I mean, think about this. Founded by Paul, pastored by Timothy, John is an elder. Jesus' mother is a female elder. So if you, all the Koreans here, it's a 권사님, right? You know? I mean, this is crazy. And then, you know who the most popular, the best preacher in this church was? You know who he was? Apollos. Considering the New Testament, the greatest preacher in the New Testament. Wow. This is like, talk about a dynamic church. This is a dynamic church, man. Founded by Paul, right? So, I mean, talking about fivefold. Apostle, pastor by Timothy, elder, leadership by John, female elder, Jesus' mother, Mary. Your evangelist, right? Your primary preacher at your church is Apollos. That's written so eloquently throughout the book of Acts. All these guys were, in fact, let me give you a photo. You know who the prophet was in this church? The residing prophet? You know who he was? There's a story of him in the book of Acts where he ties Paul's hands, remember? It's Agabus. Crazy. I mean, that guy's crazy prophetic. So you have like the fivefold ministry happening here. You know, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. I mean, it's all happening in one church, and these guys are dedicated. They are keenly discerning. They're persevering. They're holy, right? They can't stand evil men. All these things. And you think this, if I was living in this time, I would want to go to the church in Ephesus. This has to be the greatest church around. But notice, after all that, and then we get to verse 4. But he says, but I have this against you. What happened? You have left your first love. In other words, if I go back to my illustration before, job number 2, you guys are fantastic. Job number 3, you guys are even better. Job 4, oh my goodness, you're so good at that. Job number 5, you're awesome. But job number 1, you're not doing this well. In fact, you have left your first love. Now, first love does not mean puppy love. You know, like we all have our first love. Remember your first boyfriend or girlfriend or first thing that you really love? You know the first thing that I really, really loved in my life? You know what it is? It was baseball. I know it makes me sound a little shallow now. It's okay. I'm proud of it. I'm serious. Baseball was my first love. And I just, once I started playing the sport, I just fell in love with this sport. It's still a deep love, but you know, I love God more and all these other things, but baseball is my first love. He's not referring to puppy love. He's not thinking about this nostalgic, like, first love. He's talking about going back to your only love. You know, putting him first in that regard. It's not a nostalgic thing. And so he says, you need to go back to your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and I'll remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Prophetic language, lampstand, was meant the church. Right? The light, this is where the place where the light goes out. The lampstand, all through the book of Revelation, lampstand. And whenever we read that, it meant the church. And so he says here, this, you're doing everything else really good. Like, if I'm going to use, you're an incredible Sunday school teacher. Man, you're a really good tither. You're really great on the worship team. You sing like an angel. You do all these things. You go on mission trips. All these, it's awesome. You do all these things. You come out to Yahweh retreat. Oh my goodness. You're really good at job number 5 and 6 and 7. But job number 1, again, DTR. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. It doesn't really matter how well you do everything else. It doesn't matter how many quiet times you have. It doesn't matter how many mission trips you go on. It really doesn't matter how many retreats you go on. Job number one is to love God with everything. And when that's not happening, then relationships really not happening in that way. He says, I will remove your lampstand. This is so important to the Lord. This church that was so right in doctrine, that was keenly discerning, hardworking under persecution. But Jesus said, you have left your first love. Job number one wasn't being done. Job number two, three, and five all being done very, very well. But not job number one. So he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the church. Now listen, I'm not saying that having good theology is not important. It's really important. But we approach theology with humility. Because on this side of heaven, you know, the only person or people that have perfect theology, have really good theology, is actually the devil. James says that he knows and he shudders. And so we just approach it with humility. Pascal said this. He says, what a vast distance from knowing God to loving God. Our number one, job number one. Now God is defining the relationship with you tonight. Job number one, God says, I love you with an everlasting love. How are you going to respond to the Lord? Well, God, can we just be friends? A lot of people respond that way. As we define a relationship, what Jesus looks, and we talked about it last night a bit, we'll talk about it tomorrow morning a bit even more. Jesus says that you're his bride. So the kind of relationship that the Lord wants with you is a marriage relationship. Now, some of us, we're just comfortable. Can we just be friends? Or can we just be acquainted? Can I just see you once a week? No, I'll just show up on Sunday and we'll just hang out once a week. Is that good enough right now, Lord? But he says, it's the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's job number one. That's what God is calling each one of us to in this way. Let me go back to Pascal. If you've ever read Pascal, particularly his book, Pensées, and Pascal actually had a really, really common walk with God. In other words, God wanted a marriage, and Pascal just wanted to be friends. By the way, have you ever had a DTR with somebody? Isn't that like the worst thing? When you want like this level, and they say, actually, I only see you as a friend. Oh. You know, for a long time, the friend, that was like the worst F word in the world, you know? It's like, can we just be friends? Again? Okay. You know, then you limp along to somebody else. I mean, it's crazy how this works. But Pascal, he was just friends with God. I mean, there's nothing, you know, just God wanted marriage, he just wanted to be friends. One day, he had a prayer time, and God just showed up, and it changed his life. And so he wrote a book, in his book, Pensées, and this prayer experience, it was so profound that he actually had written it down and he sewed it into his coat. And Pascal, every coat that he actually had this experience sewed into it right over his heart. And that's pretty cool, huh? And so imagine he got a new coat, a new paper, went in, he had the tailor sew it inside. That's actually... We should do that. That would be kind of interesting. You know? What? Sorry, I'm losing tangent here. Okay, let's continue on. And this is what he wrote. So this is what was sewn into his coat. He said, fire, fire, fire. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God of the living, not of the dead. Then Pensées, this is what he wrote. He says, men despise religion. They hate it and are afraid it may be true. The cure for this is first to show that religion is not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. Next, make it attractive. Make good men wish it were true, and then show that it is. You know, Pascal, at his time, was the foremost mathematician. I mean, this guy was an incredible philosopher, theologian. We actually have a lot of mathematical theorems because of Pascal. This guy was so bright. And it totally, this experience, he was a regular Christian. Went to church, had a friendship with God. But then one day he started praying. And God just showed up and shook his life. In other words, it's still God taking that initiative to draw him into that place. Even as I talk about loving God with everything, it's still God drawing you, taking initiative to drawing you to that place. And our only response is simply to pray. See, God is looking for people set apart for him. Not only to do his work. Sometimes we get so fixated on doing the work. We're not here to do work, right? We're here to be in a loving relationship with him. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God came to this earth not to set up a religious system. Jesus came to the earth to be with us. He says in Mark 3:12, this is actually one of my favorite verses. And this during this time when God was romancing me, this came out. And he says, and he's introducing the 12 disciples, and he said, he appointed 12, the first thing is they might be with him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. And to cast out demons, heal the sick. But notice Jesus' first priority. He says he called the 12 so they could be with him. It was relationship before it was work. It was relationship before ritual. And he called the 12 so they could be together. Brothers and sisters, he's called you to this place so you can be together with him. And JoJo, can you come back up? I want to just invite us into a time of prayer today. I know you're tired. I'm tired too. Actually, I'm not that tired. I had a really good nap today. So I'm pretty wide awake right now. I could keep going for another hour, but I'm not going to because I love you guys. But God's inviting us into a space right now where it's just you and him. So lay aside all the stuff that's happening and going on. This is DTR right now. God says, man, I love you so much. I love you so much that my son went on the cross to die for your sins. I love you so much that I created you just for a relationship. I love you with an everlasting love. Now, how are you going to respond to him? You know, it's almost like Jesus getting on his knees and he's proposing to you. And he's saying, will you be mine? It's like Solomon the Shulamite. She responded well. She says, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. How are you going to respond to the Lord tonight? Jesus is on his knees and says, I choose you. I love you. I died for you. I give everything for you. You are the center of my life. Are you going to say yes? No, Lord, let's just be friends. And you may not be ready for that. It's okay, all right? Everyone's got their own timeline. But now you know. You know what you need to deal with and work through. And I just want to invite us to a time of prayer. Just asking God, each one of us, to come. Some of you may be angry with God about something. Yeah, it'll be hard for you to make a commitment when you have that anger. And I would encourage you to just to talk to God about that tonight. Maybe this is a time to start discussions with him. Some of you guys may not be necessarily angry, but frustrated with God. Certain things are not quite working out. Or probably like most of us, Maybe you feel you're not good enough for Him. Jesus doesn't care if you're going to fail tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. He loves you today, right now. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You are mine. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let's try to fight fatigue tonight, just for a moment. We'll get to sleep soon. And just respond to the Lord right now. All right, this is God's DTR. Honestly, tell Him. I want to pray for you, the leaders here, myself. I want to lay hands and just minister to you a bit tonight. And if you're in this place and you're saying, yes, Lord, yeah, I want to get married. You're saying yes to His proposal. I just want you to come and just find some real estate here in the front. We're just going to pray for you as you make a commitment to Him in that way. Maybe you can kneel or stand. I don't really care what posture that you take. And as you sense the Lord and you start saying yes, yes, God. Maybe Joseph, you can lead us in a song right now. Just respond to Jesus. Yeah, it's almost like walking down the aisle, right? You know, walk down. Come to the altar and just say yes. He loves us. You guys that have come, and just start talking to the Lord. Just in your heart, say yes. And others that maybe you're struggling with this a bit, it's okay. Just start talking to Jesus. Maybe right now you're just at that friend level. Maybe you're angry. Maybe something's going on inside. Maybe you don't understand Him. Just talk to Him right now, wherever you're at in this journey, in this relationship. But it's clear, God wants to be your husband. That's the narrative in the Bible. He wants to be more than your friend. He wants to be the lover of your soul. And He wants an intimate relationship with you. That's why the main motif of the relationship between God and His people is marriage. It's not by accident, it's by design. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. And some of you guys may not be ready for that right now. It's okay. But it's a journey. You don't get married overnight. It takes time to build that relationship. Thank you. Just start talking to Him. We're just going to come around and we're just going to pray over you and just pray God's anointing. And just receive from the Lord tonight as we give out. guys are in the front. We're gonna come and pray for you. So just keep connecting with God and continue to flow. Others, if you wanna pray for people, you're more than welcome to do that. You know, I'll be here all night. If you wanna pray together, I'll pray with you, for you, prophesy over you, whatever. When I'm at your service. Well, let's just stay in this mode and just really focus ourselves tonight. And like I said, feel free, if you want to pray and minister to someone, go ahead and do that.